We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Tonight we're going to be talking about the seven glories of heaven. One time I preached a sermon on the seven horrors of hell, and after I finished the sermon, someone walked out and said, "Why don't you do one on the seven glories of heaven?" And I thought, well, that is such a good idea. I wish I had done that and made them a pair. So I went back and I wrote the sermon to go along with it. And so what we're going to do tonight is kind of compare and contrast this one with the sermon this morning. What is it that keeps me going as a child of God? You know, sometimes I want to give up. Sometimes I get tired. Sometimes in this old world, the things that you have to put up with and endure and the work. Sometimes you're trying to teach people and they reject the truth and it's very discouraging. And sometimes I just want to throw my hands up and quit. What is it that makes me want to keep going? What is it that makes me want to obey the gospel if I'm not a Christian? Certainly the answer to both of these questions, one of the answers is the fear of hell. One thing that keeps me going is the fear of hell. I want to be a Christian and I want to be faithful lest I go there. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I buffet my body daily and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, what's Paul saying? He is saying, I stringently keep control over my own body and my own desires, lest after I've gone out and taught other people the gospel, I lose my own soul. I go to hell. And so he looked at that as a motivator. And brethren, that's a very legitimate motivator. You know, Jesus oftentimes used terminology like this. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29, Jesus said, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee." He said, "For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now, what was he saying? He says, it's better to have your eye plucked out. If your eye is causing you to sin, if your eye is leading you into temptation somehow, and it's going to cause you to be lost, it's better to pluck your eye out than to go to hell. Now, what's the Lord doing? He's using hell as a motivator. Verse 30, he said, "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should perish in hell." In Matthew 10 and 28, Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell." The Lord said, you be faithful. You fear God because he's got your eternal soul in his hands. Brethren, hell is a legitimate motivator. It's a strong motivator for the Christian to be faithful and to press on. And it's a strong motivator for the non-Christian as well. You know, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's talking about eternal death. It's talking about hell. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. If I have sinned and I'm a sinner, I am destined to go to hell. And if I don't become a child of God and have my sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to spend eternity in this place. That's a powerful motivator for me to become a Christian. But you know, a second answer to this question. What is it that keeps me going as a child of God? And what makes me want to obey the gospel if I'm not a child of God? First, the fear of hell. But a second answer to this question is the hope of heaven. Not only do I not want to go to hell, I do want to go to heaven more than anything. I want to go there and I want to take my family with me. And so today we want to talk about one of the greatest motivators that we have to be faithful, and that is heaven. This morning we talked about the seven horrors of hell. Tonight we want to talk about seven glories of heaven. Here's number one. The first glory of heaven is the word eternity. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute. This morning you said that eternity was one of the horrors of hell. And certainly that's true. When you talk about hell, the word eternity is one of the greatest horrors. This is one of the things that shakes me up to think about hell is eternity. That it never ends. Like Revelation 14:11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." I tell you something, you get to thinking about that. Eternity. In hell, it'll make you lose sleep at night. I mean, you'll toss and turn in your bed when you start really contemplating what that means. But you see, when you talk about eternity in reference to heaven, it's a beautiful concept. You know, Matthew 25:46 says, "And these, the wicked, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Just as hell is going to be suffering forever, heaven is going to be joy and peace and comfort forever. What is the happiest moment in your life? Think about that for a minute. Do you have a moment or an incident in your life that when you're feeling down, you can look back to that and it just kind of picks you up? It kind of lifts up your spirit. Maybe you think about when you obeyed the gospel. And you think about when you came out of the water and you knew that your sins had been washed away by the blood of the Savior, and you felt so good, and you just wish you could just die right then because you knew you were ready to go to heaven. Maybe you think about your wedding. And maybe you think about seeing your bride walk down the aisle and how beautiful she looked, and it just gives you a good feeling. Maybe you think about when your child was born. I remember when Macy was born in 1994. It seemed like just yesterday, but I can remember when the first time I saw her, she's still attached to the umbilical cord, and I saw her in these big eyes, and then her arms are flailing around and just overwhelmed in emotion. I think they thought I was going to pass out. But you have moments like, and you may think this is silly, but I think about this. You know, when we left North Carolina and moved to Georgia, we got stuck with that house. And for a while, I was making two house payments for about 2 years. And I got to the point that I thought, I just can't go on. We're going to go under financially. And we finally sold it. One of the greatest days of my life. And so I think to that day, whenever I get to feeling sad, I think about selling that house. And it just kind of picks me up. Whatever it is, lots of things that you can think about. But you think about the most happy, most content moment you have ever known in your life. And imagine it never ending. And you still won't know heaven. You still won't know what heaven is like. One of the glories of heaven is the word eternity. Here's number two. Glory number two of heaven is the glory of the light. Now, of course, this is in contrast with the horror of hell being the horror of darkness. One of the horrors of hell is eternal darkness. Jude verse 13 talks about those who live away from Christ and says there is reserved for them the blackness of darkness forever. 2 Peter 2:17 says, it is the mist of darkness reserved forever. Matthew three times describes hell as a place of outer darkness. But not so in heaven. You see, one of the glories of heaven is the glory of the light. Revelation 22:5 says, and there shall be no night there, and they shall have no need of a candle, neither of the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them the light. You know, in this light, oftentimes people fear darkness because darkness is when people do evil deeds. You know, John 3:19 says men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And children sometimes want a light in their room because they're afraid of the dark. And you can't see in the dark. And darkness is a time of uncertainty. But you see, there's no darkness in heaven. You know, there's an old song that sometimes we sing called No Night There. You know the song? It says, in the land of fadeless day lies a city four square. It shall never pass away, and there is no night there. And God shall wipe away all tears. There is no death, no pain, nor fears. And they count not time by years, for there is no night there. The second verse says, and they have no sunshine bright in that city four square, for the Lamb is all the light, and there is no night there. But folks, I want to tell you this. Not only is the light part of the glory of heaven, but the source of the light is the glory. It's not the sun. It's not the moon. It's not the lights that we know in this life. Revelation 21:23 says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them that were saved shall walk in the light of it. God is the source of the light. And that's part of the glory of heaven, to be with Him and to look upon His face. Now, I was trying to think, how can I communicate this? How can we really appreciate the glory of the light? Think about this with me. You remember in Exodus chapter 34 how it is that Moses was up on the mountain with God and he begged God, show me thy glory. And of course, the answer that came back, the Lord answered Moses, thou cannot see my face, no man shall see my face and live. But because Moses had found grace in the sight of God, because of the special relationship that Moses had with God, God said this to Moses, verse 21. He said, thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand as I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And so the Lord told Moses, I'm going to grant you this. I'm going to put you in a rock and I'm going to cover you. And when I go by, I'm going to remove my hand and you can see my back parts. Just a glimpse of the glory of God. Now you remember when Moses came down from the mountain, the Bible says that his skin, the face on his skin was shining. And the people were afraid to come near him. It's an incredible scene being described there. And think about this, because Moses was limited to just a mere glimpse of the back parts of the glory of God. But folks, when we get to heaven, we're not going to get a glimpse of God's glory. Revelation 22:4 says about faithful children of God, His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead. I can't even imagine what kind of glory that's going to bring. He saw a glimpse and His face was shining. We're going to see Him face to face. Friends, one of the glories of heaven has got to be the light and the source of it. Number three, I want to suggest to you a third glory of heaven is the glory of comfort. Now this is in contrast to the horror of fire. The fact that the inhabitants of hell are burning with fire. They're going to be sizzling. They're going to be in misery and torment forever. But those in heaven are going to be in comfort. You know, like the rich man in Luke 16, he cried out to Abraham, I am tormented in this flame. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night. Mark describes hell as the place where the worm dieth not. That means destruction never ends. You're being destroyed, but you never reach destruction. You continue to burn. The rich man said to Abraham, he cried out, have mercy on me. But the answer that came back was this, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, but likewise Lazarus evil, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now, I want you to notice the contrast here. For the rich man, he had fire and torment. For Lazarus, there was comfort. Brethren, ladies and gentlemen, if we live as faithful children of God, there is comfort waiting us on the other side. And you know, that's got to be one of the glories of heaven, because in this life, we oftentimes experience pain and we long to be comforted. In this life, we endure difficulties and hardships. Have you ever had to battle with betrayal? Had someone close to you betray you? You ever battled with depression, emptiness, loneliness in this life? Great pain and suffering that we endure in this life. There are many difficulties, many hardships. But as children of the Lord, we look to the future and we keep going. You know, one verse that has kept me going many times. Sometimes you get tired, you just want to quit. You say, I'm here Sunday, I'm here Wednesday, Sunday night, I'm here Wednesday. I'm trying to teach people, I'm working. And there's just constantly difficulties in this life. And sometimes you want to quit. A passage that keeps me going is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible says, and let us not be weary. Why did the Lord say this? Because He knew we were going to get weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, why is that there? Because it helps keep us going. The Lord is telling us, don't quit. Don't stop. Press forward. It's going to be worth it. Don't give up. It's going to be worth it. There's a day of comforting coming. Brethren, I wish I could say this to every Christian who is lacking, who is lackadaisical in his service to the Lord. Don't quit. Don't stop. It's going to be worth it. Don't stop. It's going to be worth it. That's what the Lord is saying. There's a day of rest coming if you will persevere. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, there is a promise made to the troubled saints. The text says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now that's an interesting verse, because you remember this morning I was talking about John Jones, the man who was not prepared when the day of judgment came, and he's driving down the road and he looks up and he sees the Lord returning with His mighty angels coming to take vengeance on him. That's his same verse. This is the same verse, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. It says the Lord is coming with His mighty angels to take vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. But the same verse says to troubled saints and to you who are troubled, rest with us. The day that the unfaithful receive vengeance from the Lord and His angels, the faithful saints will receive rest. Brethren, that's got to encourage us. When we grow weary, sometimes we want to lay down our swords. It's going to be worth it. Hold out. It's going to be worth it. Heaven is a place of comfort. It's going to be a place of rest. It is a place where you will have every pleasure that you don't have in this life. Whereas hell is going to be a place where the Bible says no rest, day or night, forever. Number four, I want to suggest to you, a fourth glory of heaven is the things that will not be there. Now you might say, well, you said that this morning about hell. We noted one of the horrors of hell will be the things that will not be there. There'll be no mercy in hell. There'll be no hope in hell. But I want us to make the same point here. One of the glories of heaven will be the things that will not be there. Now, what if I ask each of you tonight, I want you to make a list of five things that you are thankful will not be in heaven. Just think about that for five things that you're thankful will not be in heaven. If I went around and collected all of those lists, probably nearly every one of them would be different. And so we could make some long list of things that will not be in heaven. I just want to mention some specifically that the Bible specifically says. Number one, the Bible says there will be no tears in heaven. Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, I think about the pain and the tears shed by faithful elders, by gospel preachers, by Christian men and women as they watch people throw their souls away. I think about Acts 20 and 31, where the Apostle Paul said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you night and day with tears. I think about godly mothers and fathers who I have seen shed tears over unfaithful children. I think about tears of pain in this life because of the suffering of this old world. I think about the tears of little children who have been abused, who have been neglected by their worldly parents. I heard something on the news or on the internet or someplace about casinos and gambling environments now where they actually have a daycare so that parents can come in and they can gamble and they will leave their kids. But they were saying that parents would come and just leave their kids until the early hours of the morning. And the kids are laying there sleeping. And I think about those kids missing their parents and crying. And their parents are not there. And the pain involved in that. I think about the tears of emptiness cried by a devoted spouse of many years, a devoted wife who has lost her dear husband. I think about the tears of a dear friend of mine who recently, his wife of 30 years, told him that she's leaving him for another man. And I think about him breaking down in the foyer crying because he hurt so bad when she said it. Friends, one of the glories of heaven is there will be no more tears. Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe them away. It says there will be no more sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No tears. Secondly, there'll be no death. The same verse promises us no death. You think of the most painful thing you can imagine in this world, and I suppose one of the greatest is death. Because it takes those that we love away from us. It robs us. It steals those that we love. And it hurts in a way that we're at a loss to describe because there's nothing we can do about it. Death takes away our father and our mother and our siblings and our spouse and our loved ones. And we see it happen. And it hurts. But in heaven, there'll be no more death. No death, no tears, no sorrow, no crying. Number five, I want to suggest a fifth glory of heaven is the word memory. This morning we talked about the fact memory will be in hell, but memory is also going to be in heaven. But you see, there's a difference. Because in hell it is a horror, but in heaven it's a glory. Now somebody says, now how? How is that? I don't know about that because I've got a lot of painful memories. How can that be a blessing? I don't know how he's going to do it. But I know that those painful memories are not going to be painful anymore. Because the promise is there is no sorrow, nor pain, nor crying. God's going to wipe those things away. Some people think that what that means is God's going to remove all of our bad memories. I don't know. I confess, I don't know how He's going to do it, but I believe it. There are not going to be any painful memories in heaven. But I want to suggest to you that in heaven, there is going to be memory. There is memory in the sense of recognizing our old friends. Recognizing loved ones, fellow Christians. Many passages in the Bible teach us this. You know, we sing a song sometimes, if we never meet again this side of heaven, I'll meet you on that beautiful shore. Several times when I was moving from one congregation and going to another, the last service, they like to sing that song, and it just really gets you right here. If we never meet again this side of heaven, I'll meet you on that beautiful shore. And I think the Bible teaches that, that we will see each other again, and it will be a time of sweet reunion. I mean, think about this. Think about the promise in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. Paul is talking to the brethren in Thessalonica who had lost loved ones. And this is what he says. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, those who have died, your loved ones who are Christians who have died, that you sorrow not. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. What he's saying is, don't be sorrowful for the death of your fellow Christians, because you're going to see them again. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I want you to think about this. I have got the promise. I'm going to see my dear Christian friends again. And I'm going to remember them. Otherwise, what comfort would it be? The comfort is, you're going to see them. Don't be sorrowful. You're going to see them again. You're going to meet them in the air. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said that the Corinthian Christians were going to bring him rejoicing in the day of the Lord. Now, what's he talking about? How were the Corinthians going to bring him rejoicing on the day of judgment? I think what it is this. When he gets to the day of judgment and he sees them there and he knows they're faithful and they're going to go to heaven, he's going to rejoice, particularly because he remembers they were a result of his efforts. He taught them and they remained faithful, and now they're going to go to heaven, and so he's going to rejoice. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. Here's David. He's grieving over the death of the little baby that he had with Bathsheba. Verse 23, he says, can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Clearly, David had in his mind a time in the future when he was going to see that child again, and his memory of that would make it a time of sweet reunion. Brethren, one of the glories of heaven is going to be memory. Number six. A sixth glory of heaven is the sweet population of heaven. Now, that's in contrast with the repulsive population of hell. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, the Spirit saith, they shall have rest from their labors. And here's an interesting passage. I want you to listen to this. Deuteronomy 32:50. Moses was told that when he died, before he died, the Lord told him this. He was told that when he died, he would be gathered unto his people, just as his brother Aaron had been gathered unto his people. Now, isn't that an interesting way to describe what happens when you die? You're going to be gathered unto your people. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You're going to be gathered unto your people. I think what the text is telling us is he's going to be gathered together with the faithful, with the faithful child of God. That's the blessing. One of the horrors of hell, of course, is its repulsive population. All of the rankest, nastiest sinners this world has ever known. But you've got to appreciate with me, one of the glories of heaven has got to be its population. The day when we are gathered unto our people, the faithful of God. Brethren, every innocent child who has ever died is going to be there. Mothers who have lost little children, babies that have been born stillborn, they're going to be there. Our dear faithful parents that we maybe lost many years before, they're going to be there. My dear brother in Christ who may have taught me the gospel and baptized me into the Lord's church, if he's faithful, he's going to be there. But I want you to think about this. In addition to people that I have known in my life, think about some of the inhabitants who are going to be there that I've never met. You know, Luke 16 describes paradise as Abraham's bosom. So Abraham's going to be there. Won't it be interesting to talk to Abraham? Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. We've got a list of people who are held up as examples of faithful souls. You've got Abel, Enoch, Noah. Wouldn't you like to talk to Noah? I've got some things I want to ask Noah. Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Samuel. I want to talk to David. I want to ask him about that fight with Goliath. Imagine reliving the great Bible stories with the people who lived them. In addition to those that I knew, the great Bible heroes of the faith, also all of the holy angels of God are going to be there. Matthew 18:10 talks about the angels who do always behold the face of the Father, which is in heaven. Now, incidentally, just as a side note, sometimes people try to go to that verse and teach guardian angels, because the text says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for their angels do always behold the face of the Father in heaven." And they latch onto that phrase, "their angels," and they say this is guardian angels. I don't know exactly what the idea being expressed here is, but I know this. I see these television programs and they show these guardian angels swooping down and pulling people out from in front of cars and things like that. This text says that their angels do always behold the face of the Father in heaven. Whoever these angels are, they are always in heaven beholding the face of the Father. So the way this is depicted is certainly not what the Bible is teaching. Think about the occupants of heaven. My dear friends, the great heroes of the faith, the angels of God, and the Lord Himself. I'm going to stand in the presence of God Himself. It's got to be one of the glories of heaven. Number 7, I want to suggest to you that the 7th glory of heaven is that it is a place specially prepared. Specially prepared. John 14 and verse 2, the Lord said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Think about that. If the Lord is going to specially prepare a place for me, what kind of place is it going to be? "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also." And the Bible describes heaven, I think in figurative terms. Revelation 21:18 describes it in the most precious terms that our minds can imagine. It says, "And the building of the wall of it was jasper. The city was pure gold, likened to pure glass." And I don't think heaven's going to be literal gold. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's a spiritual being. But it's being depicted for us in the most beautiful language that we can understand. I don't believe any words can truly express to us the glory of heaven. "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished in all manner of precious stones. And the 12 gates were of 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Chapter 22 says there was a pure river of life proceeding out of the throne of God. And in the midst of the street, there was the tree of life. Now that's interesting, because you remember way back at the beginning of the Bible, the tree of life. You're going to see it again. And the last chapter of the Bible, the tree of life, is in heaven. Brethren, one of the blessings, one of the glories of heaven has got to be, it is a place that the Lord specially prepared for you if you're faithful. There they are. Eternity, the light, comfort and rest, the things that will not be there. Memory, the sweet reunions that we'll have, the glorious population, and the place prepared. You know, when I think about these things, it's not hard to understand why Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." One day I want to experience the glories of heaven, but I want to tell you tonight, they are only for those who die in the Lord. That means those who are members of His church. And of course, we understand that means who are faithful members of the Church of Christ. Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life."